Good evening, everyone. It's good to be back here again. I was I can't remember when I was here last, but I just remember enjoying it. So thank you for that, and looking forward to it again. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel in chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, the reading that we just had. And we're just going to pray now to ask God to be kind to us and to bless us as we look at his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant mercy to us, that, Lord, you have made a way for us to approach you boldly by the blood of Jesus. We thank you for him, who is all in all to us, Lord. Without him, we have no hope in this world. And so we pray now this evening that you should open our eyes that we may see him as he is. Do not let us presume, we pray, that we know anything about him at all. Just show us Jesus and make us to love him more, we pray, for his name's sake. Amen. So Mark chapter 6, let me turn there as well to catch up with you. Now this is a picture, Mark 6. The events that happen about the walking on the water, that's what we'll focus on. And just before that, and the walking on the water, and we're going to look at it. It's a picture of how Jesus always deals with people. He always deals with them in ways quite like this, and so hopefully we'll see that now as we delve in. And the first thing we see is that while everything is ticking along nicely, the feeding of the 5,000, this wonderful miracle, lots of people flocking to see Jesus, to hear his ministry, to see his miracles, everything is going fine until verse 45. And there's a sudden change in the atmosphere. You know, sometimes you might be out in a social gathering, you and your friends are there in your little circle, and someone walks in. Someone particular, someone with a reputation or with a history. And they walk in and everything changes. And everyone's on edge. The atmosphere changes suddenly, like that. And in verse 45, we have that. Although everything seems to be going very well, immediately Jesus made his disciples go into the boat and go away from before him. And then he dismisses the crowd. What's going on there? How do we explain this? Why is everything going from very, very well to suddenly Jesus sending all these people away? Well, basically, if we cheat a little bit and look at John's account of what happens here, in John 6:15, we read this, right, that the people, having been fed with all this free food, wanted to take Jesus, take him, and make him their king. They wanted to take Jesus and make him a king like something they preferred. A king after their own design. And we can read a bit about their motives in John chapter 6. Do you know what they wanted? They wanted more free food. They wanted his teaching about freedom and love and tolerance and all those lovely things we like to teach our children too, about good morals and treating one another well. They wanted his blessing. They didn't want him. They wanted to take him and make him their king. Oddly, what they're doing is they want to make an idol out of Jesus. They want to turn him from what he really is into something quite comfortable for themselves. They want to make him like a little pocket king. A little king that they like. A little king that says the things that they like, does the things that they like, and that they can carry him around in their pocket and that he suits them just fine. And you know what? Jesus has no time for that. And so he withdraws from them and sends them away. Now, earlier on, when all these crowds were gathering to follow Jesus, we might have put ourselves among them. People who were following Jesus, wanting to hear what he has to say in his word, devoted to him, following him wherever he goes, we put ourselves in that group. But we must be so careful that we're not like them in this way. Let me ask you, why do you say that you follow Jesus? Why do you follow him? Are you following him for his blessing, for his moral example? Are you following him because he gives you free food every day? He just gives it to you. It doesn't come out of thin air. God makes the world. He causes the crops to grow. He brings your cereal to your table. Do you follow Jesus because of his good teachings? Do you think, Britain needs good moral upstanding teaching now. Do you say that you follow him because your parents do? Are you just here because mum and dad make you come? Or are you just here because you think it's good for your kids? And you think that your kids should see something of Jesus and his example. And hopefully Jesus can fill in the gaps of my failings and we'll follow Jesus for the sake of the kids. Do you follow Jesus because church is a good place? The church is a good place. Also, there's wonderful things in church. Church is good for people. Is that why you're following Jesus? Just because there's a good social environment and some important things? You know, I've just touched on a couple of things, and there's so many reasons, but we must be so careful that when we're following Jesus, we're not making a caricature of him. That we're following this Jesus after our own preferences, a pocket king who is convenient to us. No, we must be following the real Jesus, as he is shown to us in his words, to get to know the real person, because he is a real person. Think about your best friend. Your best friend. Somebody that you love. You listen to them. You seek their advice. You have a good relationship with this person. Now, the two of you, you're going together and you meet somebody that your friend doesn't know. You know them, your friend doesn't know them. So you think, right, to be polite and do the right thing, I'm going to introduce now my friend, my best friend who I love and who means a lot to me. I'm going to introduce them to this new person. And they say, so-and-so, meet my friend, my good friend. I love them. I do what they say. I listen to them, what they say, their advice. And do you know what? They give me stuff. And do you know, they're always there for me. And they live there, basically, to do me good. They always do me good. And I've forgotten their name now. What's my best friend's name? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But what matters is that they do me a lot of good. You know, that's blatantly disrespectful. You might have been on the receiving end of that. You see, because your friend's a real person. You can't just misrepresent them as if their whole existence revolves around you. You know, Jesus is a real person. He really exists. He could walk in here in his human body and sit in this chair because he's a real person. And we can't just make of him what we like. We must take him as he really is, a real person that we can really get to know, really. Have a real relationship with this real person. To love him because of who he is, not because of what we get from him. Because if we make that mistake and we start doing that, we may find that he withdraws from us, that he sends us away if we don't have him as he is. The worst case scenario is that we might be in that group that the Lord prophesied about. That on the last day, when he comes back with the power of heaven in his hand and he comes to judge the earth, and there are people there who say, Lord, Lord, it's me. You know me. I went to church all my life and went to Sunday school when I was a kid and all those things. And he says, I never knew you. You never knew me. You knew some caricature of me. So that's the first warning that we see in Mark 6, to make sure that we're following a real Jesus, not someone that we like to think that we have found, but the real one. So we must seek him with all of our heart and pray that we'll get to know him better. Now the next thing we see is this storm. This storm that rises up. Jesus now sends the disciples, puts them in a boat, makes them go away, and so they go on ahead of him. And then later, now he is on the mountainside, and he's looking over the lake, and he can see on the lake, in the moonlight, this little boat and his disciples rowing against the wind. You know, sometimes blessing can turn to distress quickly, can't it? And we're real people, we live in a real world, and we'd be kidding ourselves if we don't say that we know what this is like. Periods of our life where this happens to us. And it may be that you're in one of those places now where blessing has turned into distress. You think of the disciples in this boat. Recently, they were blessed with a successful ministry. There were miracles and everything. And then they're there and they hear Jesus' fantastic ministry. And they see the 5,000 fed in this wonderful miracle, and they pick up 12 baskets of free food for them and their families, And suddenly, they're in torment, the Bible says. Straining against the oars, hoping that they will survive. Where is Jesus now? We might think of the church. Not just this one, but churches all over the UK and in the West at large. You know, not long ago there were revivals in this country. We knew generations of great and mighty preachers who preached the gospel with power, and the Spirit was there, and many people were coming in and being saved. But now there's low attendance, and buildings are being shut, and there are more and more derelict churches. Where is Jesus now? And think of ourselves, you and me. We knew a nearness of God in the past. We were blessed by a nearness of his Spirit. And now life is hard and God seems far away and my quiet times are dead and I'm depressed. I'm bereaved. I'm unemployed. I'm lonely. Where is Jesus now? You know, while the disciples are wondering where is Jesus when I'm in this mess, you know, he's on the mountainside and he's looking over and he sees them in that state. And today, even now, he is in heaven. And though he is in heaven with his eyes and ears full of the praise of heaven, he looks down and he can see his church. He can see you. He can see me enduring, battling on. You know, when I was little and I lived in the valleys before I lived in Cardiff. When I was little, I was the little fat kid on the estate, believe it or not. And I remember I was making my way home one day, and I could see my house, and I was surrounded by all the other kids in the estate. And I wasn't the most popular, and I was getting a bit intimidated, and thought this could get hairy any second now. And I was getting nervous and scared, and it wasn't looking good. Didn't know which way I was going to go. But when I looked beyond this group of people that were around me, I could see in the doorway of my house my big brother. And my big brother is big. And I thought, and you know what, just seeing him, just knowing that he could see me and was watching what was happening, I was filled with courage. I could, you know, endure that scenario. I had the courage to move through and to escape, and who knows what would have happened, you know. Just seeing him and knowing that he could see me gave me the courage to carry on. You know, that's an illustration. What I'm saying is never forget that whatever state you're in, no matter where your life is going, no matter how the church is, doesn't matter what's going on, Jesus has promised, I am with you, even to the ends of the age, even to the ends of the earth. I am with you, and I will use all of these things for your good. Believe it or not, I know that sounds mental. I know it sounds unbelievable. How can this scenario, this darkest scenario, how can it be for my good? Do you know what? Take his word for it. You will look back and you will see it was for your good, just like this storm was for the good of the disciples. Whatever storm you're going through in your life will be for your good. Take courage. You know, it does get even better. Not only does he see us, but he comes to us. Put yourself in the sandals of the 12 for a moment. Remember now, this event really actually took place. You are absolutely shattered. You are cold, you're wet, it's dark, and you're straining against the oars. You don't know how much longer you can last. All you know is that you are in serious trouble, and you're actually afraid for your life. You're thinking about your family, wondering how they will survive without you as being the main breadwinner. You're thinking about your home. You're thinking about whether or not you ever should have followed Jesus in the first place. You're thinking, where is Jesus? Because it was only about a year ago that they were in this scenario again. They were on the same sea with a big storm that threatened their lives, and Jesus was there. And with one word, he stilled the storm. But now, where is he? If only he were here, everything would be well. And then it must have been an amazing sight. Because it's dark now, and by moonlight, they look out, they can see a figure on the sea. And a wave comes up and hides him. They can't see him anymore. they can't quite believe what they saw. And this wave goes down, and there he is again. He's a bit closer. And it startles them. The wave comes up, and he's hidden again. And they're straining to keep rowing while watching this figure getting closer and closer with every wave. And it's Jesus. He's walking on the water towards them. He's come to them in the storm, in the middle of it. Do you notice that? In the storm. You know, he didn't wait for them on the other side.